refers to is the sin actions of our lives that when we confess them to the Father, we are forgiven, the Bible says. We're forgiven of those sins. The problem is that we don't accept that forgiveness, truly. How do I know that? Because every single one of us can point back and we see all of these things that we did in our lives that we knew we should not have done, and we carry those things around us like 500-pound bags of luggage. And I've always got this stuff with me. I said about that Kathy cartoon that I shared with you a couple weeks ago, where she's talking about all those things that she did and all the things she didn't do and just feeling worse and worse. And she looks up and she says, even when I never go anywhere, I still carry all my luggage with me. That's what condemnation is. It's like luggage, baggage that we carry. Well, the world calls that baggage regret. The Bible calls it condemnation. And here's the good news, my friends. We don't need to carry that with us. You have absolutely no responsibility to carry the things of your past with you if you've confessed them to the Father. But why is it that Christians have such a hard time understanding or embracing that? You say, well, Pastor Dave, what do you mean Christians? Well, look at Christians. Talk to some people. Look at how they look. I've told you this before. I'm so tired of people in church that look like they smelled something bad all the time. It's as if this kind of, whatever. That's why I don't want to make it sound like that nobody else is like us. But we're a unique church, my friends, because when you walk into this place, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of laughter. There's just, you know what? Yeah, we're fallen. We've made mistakes. I don't get this right all the time. But I am not identified by the things that I have done in the past. I am a child of God, and I have been forgiven, and I should live that way. Thank you for somebody amening that. That's a good thing to amen. Yeah, we need to live that way. You see, Pastor Dave, is it truly that easy? Yes, it is. That's the gift that God has given us. But we don't embrace it. The fact of the matter is, condemnation is not from God. That's something you need to understand. Condemnation does not come from God. God brings conviction. That's a big difference. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. When I do something that I know I should not do, what you feel at that point, that's conviction. And as a Christian, you need to recognize that quickly, because the quicker you realize that, the quicker you come to the place of confessing it to the Father. John 3:16 we looked at. Most familiar verse in the Bible. That does not count as your memory verse either, by the way. Nice try. I know you were thinking that. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That should not perish is the penalty of sin. That's the penalty of what we do outside of God. Death is the sentence of that. So John says, no, shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. That's the gift of God. That's the gift that he gives us to each and every one of us. So again, why is it that Christians have such a hard time embracing this, that we still carry around all of the baggage, all of the luggage with us? Well, there's a lie that we have been fed, and unfortunately, it's been fed in churches as well. And that lie is this, that somehow cultivating and wallowing in our condemnation and shame is pleasing to God. That somehow is a way that we honor God by just saying how terrible we are, reliving all of those things. And that somehow all of that perpetual guilt keeps us in a place of holiness and spiritual maturity. Can I tell you that's exactly the opposite of what is true? That's completely the opposite, because what is true is that when we embrace and live in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that's when we honor him. We're honoring what he did for us. We're honoring the fact that he came and gave his life. And at the end of this month, we come into Holy Week, which is that last week of Jesus' life leading up to Friday when he gives his life, and then Resurrection Sunday. Living like that is what honors God. Not wallowing in the past, not holding on to condemnation, because where does condemnation come from? Who's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says? That's Satan. Satan brings that. So if you're embracing those things, if you're unwilling to let those things go, you're allowing Satan to feed into your life the thing that's exactly opposite and contrary to what it is God wants you to have. Forgiveness, freedom, joy, peace. That's what it is that God offers. That's what it is that he wants us to walk in. And if you're a child of his, every single one of those gifts are yours. They're yours. You say, but Pastor Dave, you don't know what I did. The Bible doesn't say for only these things. You say, Pastor Dave, I can't tell anybody what it is that I used to do. The Bible doesn't say only for certain things are you forgiven. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's your first verse. That's the first one to memorize. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse. And another word for cleanse is purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you say, yes, Pastor Dave, I believe that verse, then you've been made pure before the Father. There's no such thing as kind of pure. It's like pregnant. You either are or you're not. Having a baby? Well, sort of. Can't do sort of. You either are or you aren't. You are either forgiven or you're not forgiven. You are either cleansed or you're not cleansed. There's no degree in the kingdom of God. You're either cleansed or you're not. You're cleansed. If you confess these things to him, you're forgiven. You've been cleansed. Understand, embrace, and live that way. I'm going to give you some very practical things here in just a minute. We also looked through Luke 7 last week. Now, I'm going to get to this week here in any minute now, I promise. Yeah, I should be wrapping up. Good luck with that. All right, Luke 7. Here was the story with Luke 7, just quickly. It was the story of Jesus being invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee to have dinner. Know the story? Most of you should recognize it. Luke 7, if you don't know it, go back and read it or listen to last week. Simon was a Pharisee. How did the Pharisees feel about Jesus? At this point of Jesus' ministry, they were conniving and trying to find a way to trap Jesus so that they would have a reason to kill him. They didn't just want to quiet him. They wanted to kill him. And so Simon invites Jesus to come to his house. Now again, when you had a meal with someone, when you invited someone into your house, that was a measure of acceptance of them. You were inviting them in to be a part of your family, to come into your home. Now the Bible doesn't tell us why Simon invited Jesus. I actually think more and more as I've read this and thought and meditated on it, I think Simon probably had changed his strategy a little bit. You read through about the Pharisees and Jesus, and the Pharisees were always trying to trick Jesus with these really hard questions. Trying to trick Jesus with hard questions. That's laughable. But they weren't having any success. I think what Simon did is he decided, you know what, I'm going to bring Jesus in here and I'm going to get him in a one-on-one. I'm going to get him in a small environment. I'm going to see what happens. Now, we know that Simon didn't really appreciate or think highly of Jesus because he didn't do all of the things that he was supposed to do. He didn't give him any water to wash his feet. He didn't give him a kiss when he greeted him when they came in. In that culture, you kiss the person when they came in. Give him a kiss on the cheek. That was a sign of greeting, of respect. He didn't give any oil for himself to maybe just refresh himself a little bit, walking out through all the darkness and all of the dirt and all that kind of thing. Simon didn't do any of those things. But what happened? Jesus is lying at the table, reclining, the Bible tells us. His feet were facing away from the table. The Bible says a woman came in. Now here again, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I'm not so sure Simon didn't plant this. I'm not convinced that he didn't maybe arrange for this woman to come. Because Simon knew immediately that she was a woman of ill repute, it said. Simon thought if Jesus knew who it was that was doing that, he wouldn't let her do it because of her reputation. How did Simon know that? I don't know. Maybe he had arranged for this woman to come in, but it doesn't matter because the Bible tells us that when she got there back by his feet, it said she began to weep. Weeping's not the same as crying. Crying's emotional. Weeping is from the very depth of who we are. The Bible says the tears fell onto Jesus' feet and she took her hair and she took the oil and poured it on him and wiped off his feet. Now, here's the thing you need to catch. Simon missed all of this. Because the Bible tells us Simon's thinking to himself, you know, if Jesus knew who that person was, he would not be letting her touch his feet. She's that kind of a woman, a sinful woman. That's what Simon was thinking about, because just like the rest of the Pharisees, all he was concerned about what was going on the outside. Jesus didn't care anything about that. Jesus knew what was taking place in this woman's heart. That's what Jesus is concerned about with us today. He's concerned about what's going on inside of you. And so when we pray and ask God to bless us financially and with a new car and all these kinds of things, is it okay to pray those things? Yeah, it's okay to pray those things. Jesus loves to bless his kids, but that's not what Jesus is concerned about the most. What he's concerned about the most is, what's the condition of who you are inside? What's your relationship with him? How are you with your husband, with your wife? How are you with your children and your grandchildren? How are you with the people at work? How are you with those knuckleheads that cut you off in traffic? How are you in those times? That's what Jesus cared the most about. And yet for us, and I am going to finish this because it's important that you hear this. For us today, the promises that Jesus gives us are all about what's going on inside of our hearts, and it has to do with his grace, his love, his mercy. The condemnation that we hold on to, God doesn't want us to carry those things. And this morning, I want to tell you some things that you can do to get rid of that condemnation in your life so that you never have to pick that back up again. Are you at Romans? I gave you a lot of time to get there. Romans 8, we're going to read through the first 11 verses here quickly. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, as it is with a lot of people. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you need anything else after that? That's pretty much it right there on the line. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Watch, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Now let me tell you what Paul's talking about real quick when he talks about the law. In the time when Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had no law. You have to remember, for over 400 years, they had been living as subjects of Egypt. So they were not a nation that had their own way of doing things. They lived under Egyptian law, and as law was applied to them as slaves. That's the law they lived in. When God took them out of Egypt, he took them to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain, and that's when he came down with the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. But if you continue to read through that account, it doesn't stop just with those ten. It goes on through the book of Leviticus as God gives them rules and laws for living. They didn't have any. God was raising up in them a free people. And in order to do that, there had to be very specific ways that they dealt with each other and how they dealt with the things of living with several million people. What God was doing in that time was he was creating an intermediate area from lawlessness to the time when Jesus came to show them how to live in love. That time all between there was the time of the law. It was over 1,400 years. Didn't happen overnight. But what happens is that when Jesus comes, he says, listen, and Paul writes this, I've got a new way for you to live. You're not bound now by the laws that used to apply to people, because in those days they had to make sacrifices to God as an atonement for sin. You can read all of this in Leviticus. They had to make a sacrifice and put incense in it so that when it would rise up to the heavens, it would take their sins with them. That's why they did those things, very specific things. But then Jesus came. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not coming here to get rid of all the law. How we live and how we treat one another is important, but you need to understand something. Now, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to sacrifice myself so that you no longer have to go through those things. You no longer have to be separated from my Father. And so if that is the case, why is it that we continue to live with condemnation and shame? I want to give you three things that I need you to do that are going to keep you from living in that. Here's the first one. The moment you sense condemnation coming on you for something of your past, immediately rebuke it and give it over to God. What does the word rebuke mean? It means, I'm not taking this. I'm not taking this. I'm not going to allow that to seed into me. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Need to understand something, and this has been taught in error, I think, many times, because I grew up thinking this. A sinful thought is not sin. Your thoughts do not bring sin. Now, you want to take your mind captive. What happens when you dwell on it, when you allow it to get into your spirit, and when you act on it? That's when sin takes place. If something comes into my head that's not right, I don't need to let it stay there. I go, nope, you're done. Get out. I don't want to think this way. If I'm feeling anger at somebody, I need to give that over to the Father and say, God, take this thought captive from me. Don't let me be the one that keeps working on this. If a lustful thought comes into our minds, men, if we allow it to seat there and if we allow it to take us, that's when it becomes something that's wrong. That's sin. We turn that over to the Father. You say, God, this thought belongs to you. So if ever you have a thought of condemnation beginning to come into your head, if something of your past is beginning to come and get to you, you say, God, this belongs to you. You covered this with the blood. I don't have this anymore. That doesn't belong to me. That belongs to you. Second thing I want you to do, refuse to participate in any conversation that rehashes the sin of your past. Don't participate. And you know where you got to have that most? Is in your own mouth. Your own mouth. We are the worst of that in our own lives. We are the ones that always keep those things alive. I like coming to church, and I appreciate, you know, everything everybody does, but man, you know, they don't know what I did. Let me tell you what happened to me, what I did. Listen to this. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're giving life to those things. The words you speak give life to those things that are dead and should not be a part of your life anymore. Refuse to do that. Psalm 103:12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. God doesn't have an account of those things anymore. They're covered by the blood. Why are you? Let those things go. They're not a part of who you are anymore. Here's the next one. Did I say three? I got more than that. Okay, here's the third one. That is just three. Keep the scripture that pronounces your forgiveness fresh in your minds. This is why we're going to be memorizing scripture together. And once again, the key verse that we've been using in this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's God's promise to us. His promise to you. You know, God's promises never fail. There's no statute of limitations on the promises of God. What he promised at the beginning of time is the same promise that's going to be true at the end of time. We are walking in that right now. That promise is true for you. And so what are the verses that we should keep? All right, you ready? Here come your three verses. I want you to memorize these verses. Here's the first one, Romans 8:28. I want you to memorize this verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Why do I want you to memorize that verse? Because I want you to know that no matter what circumstance you work or live within your life, God intends it for good. You say, Pastor Dave, are you sure you know the right definition of good? you know, good means good. It's pleasant. No, I didn't say it's always going to be pleasant. But God's got a plan. God's in control of our lives. And we know that in all things, how many things? All things, everything. God works for the good of those who love him, called according to his purposes. We're going to talk more about that later. That's your first verse. I want you to memorize that. Second verse, Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do what things? All things through him who gives me strength. There is nothing of your life that you cannot accomplish and do to the glory of God in his strength. In his strength. That's your second one. Ready for your third one? Psalm 34:1. I'm going to get you into the Old Testament in a little bit. Tom, I know you'd appreciate that. Psalm 34:1. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. That's your third one. Why? I praise God in what times? All times. All things. How many of us can say we can do that? What's the worst circumstance you can think of that you got to deal with during the week? Can you praise God during that time? Can you know that no matter what it is you're dealing with, that it's to your good because he loves you? Can you know that all of those things are going to work because you've been called according to his purposes? You can, if you're willing to take that condemnation and lay it down where it belongs at the foot of the cross and leave it there. My friends, do not allow the enemy to keep the things of your past up in your present. That's not where they belong. You've been forgiven of those. You've been forgiven. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. Why is this so important? Because if we are embracing the guilt, if we're holding that condemnation, we are stifling the things that God wants to do in us. You saying what? You mean that's greater than God? No. It's the fact, though, that the enemy takes the flesh of our bodies and uses it against us to keep us from being all that God's called us to be. I want you to walk in the fullness of God's call on your life. I want you to be able to walk out of here knowing I'm not the same person that I was before because I've been forgiven. And when I see that person that needs a touch of God's hand, he can use me to do that. Why? Because I'm perfect? No. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And each and every one of you are this morning. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I just want to get this into your spirit, my friends. I don't want it to be something you're just hearing. I want it to become a very part of your nature so that nothing can take it from you. Nothing. No plan of the enemy can ever steal this truth from you. Let this morning be a morning where change for the rest of your life takes place. Let this be the morning, because how do you see God? More importantly, how do you think God sees you? I read a story of a professor that was teaching a course on this very thing. And one of the students in the class raised his hand and said, Professor, he said, you've been talking about Jesus with dealing with these people. He said, Jesus never met a prostitute. The professor thought a minute and he said, well, you know, we have the story here of the woman that came in and anointed his feet. He said, no, Professor, you're not listening to me. Jesus never met a prostitute. He said, you know, we've got scripture right here that says that Jesus was... He said, Professor, listen to me. Jesus never met a prostitute. How do you think Jesus saw that woman? You think he saw her as a prostitute? You think he saw her as this evil woman or this woman that was living a life that was not appropriate, not right? No, he didn't see her that. Or did he see her as a child that his father loved? Did he see her as one of the people that he came to give his life for? How does God see you this morning? I can promise you he doesn't see you as that person who committed all those sins. He doesn't even see you as the person who's going to commit sins. He sees you as his precious child. You're forgiven. You're loved just for who you are. I want you to do something for me right now, if you would. Just take a moment. Just bow your head and close your eyes for me, and we're going to be done here in just a moment. And I don't do this to create any kind of a manipulative environment. I think you know me better than that. But I just want you focusing on your heart right now. Because Katarina and I, as we've prayed about this Sunday, and as we pray about all the Sundays that come, I know that God has brought you here for a purpose, and I believe that some of you have been brought here this morning to leave the condemnation of your past behind once and for all. Never picking it up again. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to let those thoughts come into my mind. I've got scripture that I've got ready that if the enemy comes and lies to me, because by the way, when you do this, Satan's going to come back at you, and one of the first things that's going to happen, he's going to try to give you more garbage to think about. My friends, you've got to stand against that. And what I want to do right now is I'm going to pray a prayer. And if this is what you believe that God is calling you to do, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart with me and just offer it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you that for your love. I thank you for sending your Son to die for me. I thank you for the shed blood that was given for my life to cover my sins, to forgive me of my sins, to remove the penalty of death. And Father, I thank you now that your blood not only covers my sin, but it removes it from my life. And right now, I am giving every sin of my past, every emotion of guilt, every bit of condemnation that I have been carrying, and I am laying that down right now at the foot of the cross, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm never going to pick it up again. That time is no longer a part of who I am. That does not define who I am. I am your child. You love me. You died for me. And this morning, I am being set free of my past once and for all. Thank you, Father, for the freedom that you give. Thank you, God, for releasing me from that, from the chains of my past. Thank you, Father, for giving me strength that when the enemy comes and tells me lies, I can tell him, you need to go see my dad about that because I don't have those anymore. You are our Father. And so, Father, I thank you that you've loved me today. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, and keep your head down, your eyes closed, if you will, I just want you thinking about you. All I want you simply to do is just lift up your hand and say, yeah, I prayed that prayer. And then you can put it down again. Because what you're doing when you lift your hand is you're saying, Father, I acknowledge you before man. And I am lifting this, making even a symbolic gesture. I'm giving this to you, God. I don't have this anymore. And what I can promise you is two things. Number one, you've just left that condemnation behind. That's not yours anymore. Number two, Satan's going to try to come in and get into your head. And he's going to try to tell you, you know what, that didn't mean anything. That's a lie. He's going to try to tell you, who are you kidding? That's, you know, you look at what you've done. Those are lies. You are a child of God. You are forgiven. You have been cleansed and purified by the blood that Jesus shed for us. And you're going to leave this place today different because of him. Father, I thank you for the hands that went up all over the room this morning. I thank you, Father, for working in our lives. I thank you, Father, that the things that we have talked about this morning, that they're not just things that we kind of go through to make us feel a little bit better. This is not about being motivated. This is not about being somehow absolved of things because we talk about them. This is about the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that changes our lives forever. And Father, now as we have released those things to you, and I'm not carrying those anymore, that's not who I am. Father, I pray as we go forward from this day, that when we fail, when we do sin, because we still live in this flesh nature, when we sin, Father, may we be immediate to confess that sin to you and ask for your forgiveness, for you to show us a new way to live, a different way to act, so that we don't keep doing the same things over and over. Father, give me strategy for my life, that if there are things that I'm doing that are allowing the enemy to have access to my life, that I will shut those things down. I'll turn away from them. I'm not doing that anymore. Father, give us the heart to refuse to compromise our walk with you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, that it is in your power that we are able to do these things, not of ourselves, but of you. And Father, now again, I pray blessing over each and every person here, every family that's represented. Go with us as we go. Protect us. Keep us safe. I pray, God, give everybody favor in this week to come so that we will give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all of these things to your glory. Amen and amen.